So it was good to have Ray last night. And later on, we're going to be having Randy, who'll be leading us in his first of his morning sessions with us. I feel quite bad because we're going to be concentrating today about becoming a healthy church. I had a massive fry this morning. I think it's counterproductive. But we're looking forward to see what spiritual food Randy is going to come with us with becoming a healthy church. But before I ask Randy to come up, we're going to again look at the screen for another presentation. We're going to watch a video, and it has Rosie Donaldson, and she's going to share about her perspectives of being a church member and how she lives as an everyday disciple in her everyday living. And she wants to focus upon living as a disciple outside the church building, because so many of us here, we try to program so much and try to encourage and teach and bring people into the building. But Rosie's going to share about how she leaves the building and is a disciple every day.
So I'm Rosie, and I am a child of the manse. I grew up in Ballymena and in Derry. And I went to university in Aberdeen to study history and politics. After university, I married Justin, and I was a teacher for 12 years, teaching history and politics in a grammar school. Along the way came three children, a boy and two girls, who are now 9, 7, and 3. And then I did a little stint of training teachers at Queen's, and now I am at home. For a season, I am at home with the children. And a big part of my life is the congregation that we go to, which is Kirkpatrick Memorial in Ballyhackamore, where I am an elder and a youth leader with 11 to 14 year olds. I love being with my family and being with my friends. I love socialising. I enjoy running, and I enjoy going to cinema, and that's me. So my front line is, there's a number of places. Firstly, there's at home with family. And then since I'm at home and I'm not exchanging my time for money, so I'm not out at work as such, all the places where I am and every day with neighbours, the school, the children's friends, their families, everyone I come across in my everyday, those are my front lines. Well, there's a danger in my situation with spending a huge amount of time doing church things, and increasingly I'm seeing that as being a bit dangerous, because the retreating into the bubble, which was how I was nearly encouraged as a child to remain in the safety of Christian circles, I'm not interested in that anymore. I do my elder stuff, spend time in our discipleship group, where we are doing our whole life discipleship. We're growing together in our community. We're together on a Sunday. I do my stuff for the young people. And the rest of the time, I try to be embedded and involved and contributing to the life of the community, of which our congregation is part. Recently, in recent years, I've taken seriously the challenge that I am not here to be a well-fed, knowledgeable, with good understanding, Christian woman, and I am not merely a wife and a mother. I am here to give and to serve whoever God leads me to. Well, if you saw this house, the hours coming up to church and all the madness and all the shouting that's going on and all the laughter and all the playing and the mess and everything, it is wonderful to be sitting for 25 minutes in quiet and receiving and being fed. And I think in the past, I took that really seriously. This is my chance to be fed. It's changing slightly now. I love the fact that I'm sitting with my church family and we're all in community and we're listening to the same stuff together. And hopefully we're responding together. And I need it to be applied to the everyday. I don't just want the knowledge. I value it when our teachers, as they are applying, they are not talking in general principles, but they may be giving some examples and challenging us, you know, what we are doing and how we are walking, how we are living for Jesus. how we're using our time, what we're doing with our money, what we're doing with our friendship, what we're doing in our families. And I like to feel challenged to do that. And I find increasingly I'm responding to that. I was about 22 and I heard a sermon encouraging people present, I'm sure we were all Christians, we're mostly Christians, to live a significant life and not an important life. So to see our lives as not opportunities to be promoted, not opportunities to have importance in the eyes of the world, to earn lots of money, or to have influence in a worldly sense, but to see everything we do as significant for God, so the little things. So I was just starting teaching and I remember thinking, that liberates me from competition with my colleagues. And that conversation with a cleaner after school, or that conversation over a cup of coffee in the staff room, or going out for a night at the end of the week, they all are moments that God can use.
So over the next couple of sessions, we'll have more of these videos, hopefully to encourage and just spark some ideas for ourselves and our congregations as well. I'm going to ask Randy to come up, and he's going to share with us, and we're looking forward to what he has to say to us. Randy, I hear that you're a bit of a golfer. You enjoy golfing, but I've heard that your golfing is much like your preaching. It's always to the right, and it goes near a hazard. Whenever we come to meet with Jesus, it's a safe place, but he takes us to dangerous places. And I hope, Randy, that as you come to speak to us, you'll take us to some dangerous places, but that's where we're needing to be. Let me pray for Randy. Let us pray for Randy as he comes to us. Father, we just bow before you, for your truth, it is living, it is real. And we pray, dear God, that you will just empower and equip Randy to share from it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will overtake him, take his words, and plant it deep in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate it. Well, good to be with all of you today. Just a privilege for Carol, my wife, and I to be able to be in your great countries. I tell you, we have just loved the people we have met here, and we've spent about a week traveling all around and seeing a lot of places throughout this great land, and we have thoroughly enjoyed it. What a great start last night with Ray's teaching. I know you were blessed as I was, and I have the privilege now to take a topic that I'm very passionate about. I'm passionate about seeing the church become healthy. I don't know of anything that drives me more than thinking about how do we make the church the healthy church it's designed to be. And so particularly, I am going to be focusing on one aspect of that. I'll enlarge a little bit, but mainly on discipleship. How does discipleship make the church the healthy church that it should be? Now, let me begin with this. I want to give four preliminary thoughts that are just designed to put us on the same page, because I'm going to be building each morning in the three mornings that I have with you. And so just so we are all together on this, let me make these four statements. Number one, I'm not impressed with a large church. You need to know that. I pastor a very large church. I'm not impressed with large church. I'm impressed with healthy church. And I know some churches, large, are healthy. But because they're large is not impressive at all. It's because they're healthy. Imagine that I were to be asked back here a year from now. And so I come in and you see me at my height, not very tall. And I've gained 200 pounds. How many of you would see me as I stood up here and your first thought would be, wow. How did he do that? Man, I am impressed. In fact, your first thought might be something is not maybe good. Something may be going wrong. I think the church in many places becomes very large because it is very unhealthy. But we've got different eyes. We see it and say, oh, my, look, what a great, great, great church. Look how big it is. Don't buy that. And a land as you live in, the churches are not very large. That's fine, as long as they're healthy. But it does not mean because we're small, therefore we're healthy. It's a totally different subject matter. So that number one. Number two, I pastor a church called Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm not overly impressed with Perimeter Church. I hope you don't hear me sharing through these 3 days as if I'm saying, look what we do, look how we have it, and you do it like that, and you're going to be as good as we are. That is not the way we're thinking. In fact, I note that the further I get away from Atlanta, Georgia, the better our church seems to be. I'm just impressed. I go to the West Coast and I hear what a great church Perimeter Church is. And I say, you need to get a little closer and see some of the mess, see some of the challenges, some of the hardships that we face. So please don't hear that, because I am going to be sharing about some things that have uniquely blessed us as a church. But don't take that as if I'm saying, look at the church at large, we got it all together. We really don't. Number three, this word discipleship, it's a big word. We use it a lot. You don't see it in Scripture. You see disciple, but you don't see this thing that we call discipleship. And therefore, it's become a term to be used in many, many, many different ways. And so we need to be on the same page, and I'm not going to suggest that my way of using it is therefore the accurate way, but at least we'll be on the same page. When I talk about discipleship, I'm talking about that which would be the formation of believers. That's how it's typically used. I don't know if that's really an exact and accurate description, but typically when we talk discipleship, we're talking about growing up believers. How do we get the formation of Christian to be what it should be? And so I'll be using that in the broader context as such. But we need to understand that discipleship is much, much, much broader than any single approach to achieving spiritual formation. So when we're preaching the Word of God as pastors, we are discipling. We should not think that discipleship is something that takes place in small groups. Discipleship takes place in Sunday schools. Discipleship takes place in small groups as well. It can take place any way that we're helping followers become stronger followers. We're talking about discipleship. But what I'm going to be doing is focusing in on particularly one aspect of discipleship, and you've got to hear that. I'm not coming from the perspective, this is the only aspect. This is it right here. You got to have this one, and it's it. But I do think that what we're going to be talking about is an aspect of discipleship that has been forgotten forever and ever and ever in this modern church. And therefore, we've got to come back to something that is rooted right in Scripture. So we'll come back to this form of discipleship that's one of many expressions of how we would do discipleship. I'm going to be using the term life on life. We've used that for years, and only to make a distinction between all the different approaches to discipleship that are very good. But this idea of life on life, we define it as a form of discipleship in which a spiritual leader labors in the lives of a few to take them to the place of becoming mature and equipped followers of Christ who can reproduce that in the lives of other people. Very, very, very important. So instead of being one person on the mass, helping the mass become strong believers and followers, well, let's add to that, how do we do that where it's done in a life-on-life manner? So that's what we'll be discussing. When you hear me talk about missional, another term that's so used and can be used in so many ways, but when I talk about missional, I'm talking about making missional living an emphasis in one's spiritual formation. So hear this. From my perspective, a Christian who grows up in the faith and does not reproduce in any form or fashion is probably unhealthy. If we see someone who wants to have children and they can't have children, it's the natural thing to reproduce. Some can't. And that's very understandable. But the norm would be that that which is healthy will reproduce. And therefore, in the spiritual life, we're using the same way that, that we should be thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. Our goal in church is not just to help people grow and learn and understand more and more and more and more and then keep it until they die. The whole idea is that we give it away. And some of us here are going to be gifted to do that in very special ways, and some of us are not going to be gifted much at all to do that. But I am absolutely convinced, being at a church 40 years, pastoring this church, I am now absolutely convinced everybody can be fruitful. Some not to a major amount, maybe, of fruit. But all of us can be fruitful, all of us to live missionally. So that's how I'll use that term. Let me give you my fourth thought, and then we'll jump into the real materials here. What I'm going to call yesterday, we could say yesteryear's evangelical church. I think the church often failed to teach the saints to do the work of ministry. And many of us have been in that argument for many years, saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't buy into this idea that the clergy do the work of ministry and the people, all the people, what they do is they just absorb what we can give them. We do the work of ministry, and you, the people, you accept what we give to you. But we're not buying into that anymore. And so the present day evangelical church has come to the place to say, no, 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 no. It is everybody doing the work of ministry. Everybody does the work of ministry. But I'm going to suggest at the same time that today's evangelical church has failed in a big way to equip the saints with the appropriate tools. I want you to hear that word, tools. It's an important word. With the appropriate tools to enable them to do the work of ministry. So today, we've got a lot of preaching going on, a lot of teaching going on that says, folks, you do the work of ministry. It's not just us. You do the work of ministry. Now go do the work of ministry. And there are a lot of disillusioned followers of Christ who have tried and say, I need to, I want to, I don't know how, I can't. And therefore, they're very discouraged. And it makes it very, very hard for people to come to church to be told what we should do without being equipped how to do it. So what I'm going to be focusing on is more of an equipping approach to these three mornings. I'm going to do the same in my seminars. It's going to be more of equipping. We're going to be thinking, how do we as the saints do the work of ministry? What are the God-given tools we have that we can use to do that? Now, everything I'm going to be doing, I don't have a handout, and there's a lot of stuff I'm going to be walking through. If you would like, you can go on perimeter.org/pope, www.perimeter.org/pope, and the first thing you're going to see are the outlines to everything that I'm doing. You can start at the top and go through. Now, the difference is going to be the days that are on there and when the seminar or not. That's going to differ a bit because I was going to be speaking for about 20 minutes last night where I was going to take a portion of what I'm doing now and be able to talk and eliminate a little bit for this morning. But I have now had to reshift a little bit. So don't worry about that, but know this. They will have blanks as you go through it so you can keep up. But on Thursday, they will have the fill-ins there. I don't want you just to be running ahead and looking at and trying to, I got that now. So if that's helpful, please feel free to use that, perimeter.org/pope. So let's get started now. What I'm going to do, just as a way of an introduction to this whole thing, I'm going to make two basic points that are critically important as an introduction. And then we're going to start into the third of the three major points we're going to be making. Are you good to go? All right, let's do it. To become a healthy church requires intentionality, I will assure you. And to be a healthy church, we must be intentional about three things. So this is just a foundation here. I want you to think this way. If we're going to be a healthy church, among many other things, we have got to be intentional about, number one, making disciples. Making disciples. I'm going to be talking about making disciples as the process of which we go to those who are in unbelief, and we take them to the place of belief or trust in Christ till they become real Christians. It's Matthew 28. You know the Great Commission as well as I do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Correct? Nuh-uh. Anybody pick up my mistake? I'm going to say it again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Did you pick up what I missed? Teaching them all things, or teaching them to observe all things? Do you know most Christians today, they interpret that text as if it says, and teaching them all things. You know, this is a text that's really telling us that we are to go out into all the world. This is what Jesus was commanding to all of his people. He says, you go out through the disciples. He's saying, you go out and you make followers of non-followers. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. What is a non-disciple? Someone who does not follow. And so the idea here is not, now you go get people and you teach them all things. Oh, we're to be teaching the whole counsel of God. No doubt about that. But what you're seeing here is you go, and he says, how do you do that? They're participles in the English language. We call them participles. It's going to tell us how we do that. The one imperative is make disciples. How do we do that? First of all, we go to them. That's the first step. Going, we make disciples. You don't just wait for them to come up and say, hey, tell me how to become a Christian. We have to go and say, no, let me go to you, and we build the relationships. But then we have to baptize. Etymologically, if you go down to that, it's talking about to identify with. So I'm meeting with a man right now. As I meet with him, I'm getting to know him. I went into his world, befriended him, got to know him and so forth, and now we're in a series of lunches where we're sitting down and just talking about the gospel. We're talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in doing so, I'm trying to baptize him. I'm trying to get him to identify that Christ is who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. And there will come that time, I predict, I hope, in this man's life where he's going to say, I'm with you, I got it. I believe he is the Son of the living God. Well, he's identified with Jesus, but not to the extent that he's become a Christian. So the last thing I have to do is I have to say, okay, now it's my job to teach you to observe all things. You've got to know that there is a yielding of the heart. There's a surrender of life. You have to bend the knee, and you've got a heart that says, it's my intention and desire to follow you, to observe what you have to say. And it'll be a lifetime of learning, a lifetime to learn all that God is telling us. But no, I have to have that surrendered heart. And I become a follower of Christ. Now, from that moment, I'm going to move into what I'm going to call number two here, which would be that of training disciples. Training disciples. And when I talk about training disciples, I want us to think now in terms of going from belief to maturity. That's how we usually use the term discipleship. How do we take believers in our churches and take them to this place where they really become strong, like the story we just heard? How does that happen best? How do we go about doing that? And then thirdly, I'm going to give you a third. We're not even going to talk about this one the time I'm here, but that's developing leaders. I think the church today has failed dramatically to train leaders in the church. I wish we had time to go into to that third arena. I will not be able to do that at all. But just so you'll know, because there's a few changes in the seminars, I want you to know this. In terms of making disciples, I'm going to have one session for that. And it was going to be the seminar this afternoon, but it's going to have to change to the seminar tomorrow afternoon. So if you're interested in how do you make disciples when you're not gifted, when you're an introvert, when you're not that extrovert that says, oh, I can go out and talk to people, that's my thing. No, no, no. How about all of us, the people in our church, the average person in our church, how would they make disciples in a simple way? So we'll talk about that in the Tuesday seminar. And so in the Wednesday seminar, I'm going to do what I was going to do in the Tuesday seminar. So just know the reversed. In the Tuesday seminar, I'm going to wrap up, not wrap up, but just talk about life learnings in training disciples. So I'll be hitting the training disciples and the life learnings at that time. So just remember those are flipped. Number two of our 3 points. Number two, to be intentional about taking people from unbelief to leadership requires an effective plan to do so. An effective plan to do so. Am I getting the same thing that they're getting here? Nope. Okay. Do we have a slide for number two? I don't know if we do. Maybe you're using the... Okay, number two. To be intentional about taking people from unbelief to leadership requires an effective plan to do so. Just a quick word about this. I think today the church, for the most part, I deal with a lot of churches. I go into the elders and the leadership of churches. I don't do that as a consultant, but I have many, many friends that pastor churches and say, Randy, will you come in and meet with our officers and just talk with us? As we're talking, I find that I say, tell me about your situation. And church after church says, well, I don't know, people are not making much investment in the ministry here. They don't give that well. They don't, I don't know. And whatever the issue is that we're talking about, we're not growing, we're not reaching people, we're not, whatever it is, I'll say, hey, can I see your plan? What do you mean? I say, can I see your ministry plan? What do you mean? Well, I mean, your plan for how you are going to do the ministry you're doing, and maybe we can look at some of these aspects, like how you plan to make disciples, how you plan to train disciples, but just bigger yet, just give me the plan in general. And I just see this foggy look of like, I have no idea. And then often I get just a motto or something, a little statement, a vision statement. Now, I want you just to hold that for a minute and imagine that you're a person who has discretionary monies to invest for earnings. You can choose where you want to invest it. And so a good friend comes to you and says, hey, pal, I got a great, great, great opportunity for you here to make a lot of money. I'm starting a new business. This venture is going to be unbelievable, make a lot of money. You're just going to love it. Would you like to put some money into it, especially a lot of money into it? What would you say? You'd say, well, I don't know. What do you plan to do? Well, I mean, tell me about it. Oh, sure, of course you would want to know exactly. Yeah, well, what we're going to do is, the whole plan is to make a lot of money. We're going to make a lot of money. So that's what you need to know. You'd say, no, I'm not ready to make any investment. Well, let me just ask you this. Can you just... what are you going to do to make the money? Oh, of course I should have said that. Of course. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to make a lot of things for a little bit of money, and we're going to sell it for a lot of money, and therefore we're going to make a whole lot of profit. You want to invest? And you're still saying, I don't think so. You know what you would finally say? You would finally say this. You say, tell me. Show me your business plan. Show me your business plan. Some of you are great business leaders. If you're a business leader, I guarantee you have a business plan. I don't talk to people who don't have plans. They're in business. But when we come to our personal life, when we come to the church, when we come to our family, we really don't have plans. I was asked by a leading businessman in our church, one of the top executives of the company that had the fastest growing stock in America for over 2 years. And I was discipling him. And he said, would you do me a favor? I'd love to have you come speak to my 11 vice presidents. They're going to all be in Atlanta for some training, and I would love to have you speak to them. And I said, what would you want me to do? Well, I don't know. That's the problem. I'd love for you to get the gospel to them. But, you know, it's a publicly traded company, and you just can't do that to, you know, come in with spiritual things in our country like that. And I don't know if it could even be done. I said, well, of course it could be done. Let's give it a shot. So I'm meeting, and I'm talking about 35 to 40-year-olds who are the sharpest, most intelligent, well-trained, aggressive, go-get-it people you'll ever meet in your life. Unbelievable. And I'm sitting down with them, and I say, let me ask you, how many of you guys, do y'all have a plan for your business? Every hand went up. I said, well, of course you'd have a plan. I said, could you just speak for a minute? How important is your plan to the success of your company? Oh, it is absolutely, absolutely. I mean, we have to have it. And they went on. I wish I could have taped what they said about, or recorded what they said about the importance of a plan. And then I looked at them and I said, can I ask you a question? How many of you have a life plan? They looked at me like, what? I said, no, raise your hand if you have a life plan. No one had a life plan. I said, well, that's odd. You'd think your life would be as important to you as your business. Well, how many of you have family? 9 of them raised their hand. I said, how many of you have a family plan? Nobody raised their hand. I said, well, that seems strange. I said, it seemed like you would want to have a plan, wouldn't you? And then they said to me, well, what do you mean by a plan? And I said, well, a plan is going to, first of all, answer the question, you know, why do you exist? Why do you exist as an individual, as a family? Why do you exist? Number two, you'd want to answer the question, what are you trying to accomplish? What are you really trying to accomplish with your life, with your family, with your whatever it is? Number three, you'd want to ask the question, how do you plan to go about accomplishing that? Number four, you're going to ask, what are your values that are going to drive you in what you're doing? And then you're going to ask, well, what are some of the goals that are going to tell you if you're accomplishing your vision and your mission? What are you going to do? And they were so intrigued, they said, Would you give us your plan? I said, you know what? I would love to do that, but it's illegal. They said, why? What do you mean it's illegal? I said, well, you know, the very first question, why do you exist? It's either going to be theistic or it's going to be atheistic, and mine happens to be theistic, and you can't bring God into a corporate world today in America. I know better than that, so I just can't tell you. I'm sorry. One of them said, you can if we want you to. And I said, well, it would have to be everybody. Everybody raise a hand. And I walked right through the gospel with them. Do you know, I had one of them say, can I fly in back to Atlanta and meet with you to talk about that? And another person, can I get your phone number so we can? People want plans. They want to know, how do you accomplish it? The church has got to have a plan. And people are saying, yeah, I'm coming to your church, but I don't know if I want to invest much because you won't give me a plan. I don't even know what the plan is. So I don't know. I'm not so sure. Well, our plan is to be a very good church and to honor Jesus. That's like saying our plan is to make a lot of money. They say, of course it is, but how are you going to do that? Convince me, would you? That's the plan. I have a book. If you're interested, I don't make any money on it. It's Moody Press. So I don't, if you buy it, fine or not fine. But it's called Intentional Church, and the whole idea of that was to say, how do you build a ministry plan in the life of a church? But let's move to number three. This is what we're here to talk about. Number three, the present day church, for the most part, has embraced an ineffective plan for training disciples. An ineffective plan for training disciples. And by the way, I want to suggest that in this day today, not true of years ago perhaps, but today, we can say the same thing is true about making disciples and developing leaders. I think we've developed, what plans we have developed are not the right plans to build a healthy church. And that's why I want to address some of these issues so we can kind of talk about them, think about them, interact about them, and see if we agree or not. I'm going to tell our story, and with that, I'm going to draw this to a conclusion. When we were in Atlanta, I had moved to Atlanta in 1977 to plant Perimeter, and we were just Carol and I, and our child, 2-month-old, moved to Atlanta to meet people, and we didn't know anybody, and we said, let's meet some people, and let's try to get a church going, and so forth. And as we did that, and the church began to grow, and God began to use it, and so forth, for whatever reason, we were getting a lot of attention, even in a national way. There were some articles written because we were growing fast, and we were seeing quite a number of conversions, and we were, it just seemed to be a very strong church. And a book even came out by a very, very noted Christian author in America, and it was called 10 of the Most Innovative Churches in America, and Perimeter was one of those 10. So we were getting a lot of applause from a lot of folks for growing a church real quickly and coming on strong. Well, I was away, as I do on a regular basis throughout these 40 years, away just spending time with God for a prolonged period, for days. And I do a lot of evaluation. I just try to meet with God and say, Lord, I'm here with you. And I put a pad in my lap and a pencil in my hand. And I say, Lord, I just want to meet with you. And I want to listen to you. And I want to, And I pick a different thing that I want to think about with the Lord in his presence. And in my third session, I'll talk a little bit more about that. But I was doing this, and as I was doing it, I had this sense, this came over me, I'm thinking, something's not right with our church. With all the applause we're getting, something is not right with the church. What is it? It just seems like everything good, I don't have anything to point to, but something's not right. So as I'm sitting there thinking, this image came to my mind. It was me, and I don't know why this would come up, because I'm not having anything to do with archery, but I pictured myself with a bow and arrow in a big cavernous room. And I take that bow and the arrow in it, and I pull it back, and I look away and let it go. And I look over at the wall, and I see where it hit. And I'm just picturing this idea of shooting that arrow. And then imagining myself picking up a big magic marker, going over to that wall, and conveniently right around the arrow, drawing a circle I'll call target, and then stepping back and going, way to go. Great shot. I said, that would be foolish. And it dawned on me, we were not being applauded for hitting any target. We were being applauded for how far we were shooting our arrow. And that meant nothing. And so the rest of that time that I was there, I kept thinking, God, what is it? What's the target? I can't identify what the target is. I know it's in the lives of people. I know it's not numbers. I know it's not dollars. But I've never really identified what the target really is that we're aiming for. And so I spent hours thinking, so what is the target? And my first thought was, well, the target is people growing in commitment to Jesus and knowledge of the Word of God. And I rested on that a while, thinking, yeah, that would be a great target. But the more I thought about it, I said, I don't think that's an adequate target, because you might be growing in commitment to Jesus and knowledge of the Word of God, but you still may not be mature and certainly not equipped. Those two words came to my mind, mature and equipped. And I said, but if you're mature and equipped as a follower of Jesus, you're growing in commitment to Jesus and you're growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. So let's use that as the broader umbrella. And so just in my thinking, I sat there for hours thinking, okay, well, what is a mature and equipped follower of Christ? And I started just writing down thoughts and ideas about what I know of Scripture. The Scripture talks about mature It talks about equipping. There's no single definition or description, but I think most of us would know, as I did, what the Word of God would say about it. I could come up with a fairly decent description of that person. So I spent hours writing down and refining. What is a mature and equipped follower of Christ? Now, you don't have this. I think it's in the notes online, but just listen. Here's how it's now been refined to be described. It's someone who's living consistently under the control of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Word of God, and the motivation of the love of Christ. It's someone who's discovered, developed, and using their spiritual gifts. They're people who have learned to effectively share their faith in a winsomely engaging way. They're people who give evidence of being faithful members of God's church, effective managers of life, relationship, and resources, willing ministers to others, including the least of these, and available messengers to non-kingdom people. And lastly, they demonstrate a life characterized as gospel-driven, worship-focused, morally pure, evangelistically bold, discipleship-grounded, family-faithful, socially responsible. It's just a long, broad description. And I know when anybody hears that, their first thought is, and where is this king or queen of glory? I've yet to meet them. You know, you can read Timothy and Titus, too, and see the qualifications for elders and deacons. And you can say again, well, where? I mean, doesn't mean that someone is fully developed in these areas. But I'll tell you this, if you took any one of those away and said, no, that's not part of who I am, you begin to question, are they really mature? For instance, I consistently live under the control of the Holy Spirit, but I don't too much live under the direction of God's Word. You'd say, what? You're not very mature if you're not living under the direction of God's Word. So, or somebody says, well, yeah, I do that, but you know what? I don't know my gifts, and I don't really know how to share my faith, and I don't. You say, well, you're not very well equipped. Something's wrong. So I took that as the picture we're looking for. And then I began to think this way. How many of the people at our church, how many people meet that description to some close degree? How many? And I knew it was a very small percentage. I knew it wasn't a majority, and it wasn't even a large minority. It would be, we have people, but a small percentage. And I said, maybe that's what's wrong with Perimeter. We need to be taking people further in their faith. We need to get them to a place and so forth. So the rest of my few days was spent thinking, how do you do that? And at the end of my stay, I had no idea. I had nothing. Well, I come back to our elders, and the elders want to know, well, how was your week away? Tell us about it. You know, as you listen to the Lord, what did you sense the Lord saying? What about? And I said, well, guys, I got some bad news for you. I think that we've been thinking that we're further along than we really are, and I think we've got a real issue we've got to face here. We're not taking people to maturity and equipping as we need to do. And I explained and gave them the definition of mature and equipped, and I said, this is what need people to do it, and so forth and so on, and I'm going through it, and they go, well, yeah, we agree with you. How do we do that? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea. They said, Randy, your job number one is to find the answer to that question. We were probably 7 or 8 years old as a church. They said, we'll give you as much resources as we have. We'll give you as much time. But you go find the answer to that question. Okay. And I'm coming to dead ends everywhere. I knew that we were doing church as well as I knew how to do church. I didn't even know a church of the many that I admired and loved. I didn't see them doing anything much different than what we were doing. And I thought, I don't know. I really don't know where to turn. In the process of the search, I happened to have a group of our staff together. And as the staff were together, I posed the question. I said, guys, you got to help me out. How do we get people? And I put up the definition, you know, the description of mature and equipped. I said, how do we get there? Somebody had an idea. They said, I got an idea. What if we were to put up the names of people up on this board that we believe meet that description? And then let's go to them and find out how they got there. We may find some commonality to that, how they got there. Good idea. We had a big, big whiteboard that was behind me. So I got up with a marker and I said, throw the names out. And we had dozens and dozens of men and women alike. They were up on the board, all these folks. And then as we were putting all the names up, almost coming to fill up the board, somebody says, whoa. I see something that might be of interest to us. What's that? Well, look how many of the men on the board, at least, Randy, because we would have our small groups with men's groups and we'd had women's groups. And we were a church known as a small group leader church. I mean, people were coming from all different places to learn how we did small groups, because small groups in the 70s and then early 80s, there was kind of in the U.S. was kind of, well, I don't know, are those good or bad? And so a lot of people were, we were an early, adopter. We took hold of them and believed in them and we used them. But so they said, look how many of these men on the list have been in your small group, Randy. And I said, whoa, that's not fair. I've had more theological training. I've had more experience in small group than most of our leaders. And I said, I don't think you can use that as an, they said, yeah, maybe not. But here's what I want to know, Randy. Are you doing anything differently in your small group than we're doing in all of our small groups? And I said, I am. They said, you are? Why? What do you mean? I said, well, you know what? I believe in small groups. I think they're wonderful. But you know what? I've never seen people in small groups, as a result of small groups, take off and mature in a strong way or get equipped very much. They're wonderful for support and care and knowledge and information and all many things that are so very, very important. But I said, I've been doing something differently because I want to see people's lives radically change. And I was just doing what a man did in my life when I was a young high schooler. And he came to me one day and he said, would you like for me to disciple you? I just became a Christian. I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, would you meet with me and a group of others on a regular basis? And let me invest my life in you. And let me labor in your life for a year or two or whatever, but just to labor in your life spiritually to see you come to a destiny that you want to eventually become to. I said, yeah. And so immediately he got me in this little group, and I didn't know any plan or what he was doing. I just was in his group, and I wasn't in his group, and I'm still early in high school. And he comes to me a year and a half later, and he says, this next year, you're going to lead a group. I said, I'm going to lead a group? I'm a baby Christian. I'm just in high school. I couldn't do that. He said, yes, you can. You just find people that are not as far along as you, and you invest in their lives. Well, I had a neighbor two doors down that was one of my friends in high school. He was in my class. And he had a younger brother, about 4 years younger. His name was Bobby. And so I thought, junior high kid, I ain't look up to a high school kid. I can blow it with him. He won't know the difference. So I went to Bobby and I said, hey, Bobby, you need to get a group of your buddies, three or four of your buddies, and I'm going to disciple you guys. And he goes, what's that? I said, you just come. I'll show you. And he brought four or five guys. Do you know that Bobby is now Bob? He's on our teaching team. He's been on our staff for about 20 years. How God has used Bob Cargo. But I told him, I said, you know, all I've been doing is I've been doing what I saw done in my life, and I started then. And you know, 50 years now, I just finished my 50th consecutive year of having a group that I've done that. Every year. I can't live without it. Because I know if I don't give it away, I don't keep it. I don't get it. It's having that brotherhood, having that group of guys that you can live with and love. And the ladies are saying, finding the same. I'm going to read something from my wife's group. at some point, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's a brotherhood and a sisterhood that's unique, and it's something that just is so rich in community, but it's so potential for depth and maturity and equipping. I've never found anything that's been as beneficial to me, and certainly, obviously, the church. And they said, well, Randy, what are you doing differently in your group than we're doing in our groups? And I said, I'll put them up. And I put a list of five words up. And those five words are the things that when I come back tomorrow morning, we're going to pick up on. And we're going to walk through, and I'll kind of say, here's what we find is the life of Jesus and the disciples that he invested in. And it's the very things. And it's to me, the greatest ingredients for life change is to take these five functions that Jesus did and for us to do the same in the lives of other people. It's pretty simple, really. In some ways, it seems complex. But I tell you, it has great, great, great potential for accelerated life change in people. I think that's what you heard in the story last night. It's something's going on. Something's happening. And I look forward to sharing that with you when we come back. So let's pray and end our time. Father in heaven, as we just step into the initial waters of this incredible mass of important issues of how we minister, as we just tip our toe into it now and begin to go deeper over the next couple of days together, I pray that you would just give us a sense in our hearts to say, Lord, what is it that you would have done with your disciples that maybe I should be doing with others? And if that be the case, if there's some area where we could maybe be thinking about our church and how that church could maybe be more healthy by maybe enlisting some of these thoughts and ideas, I pray that you would grant that to be found to open hearts right now. To say, Lord, I want what you want for your church. And if there's something here that is of importance, God, give me ears to hear. Give me a heart to understand. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us in this assembly to see churches all over this great land who become healthier and healthier and healthier because they're more effectively making disciples, training disciples, and even developing leaders. So grant that, we pray, in the matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.